All right, I think we've got that. Hey, we're working. What a privilege, and thank you for letting me be a part. You make it sound like all those things are negative, but what a privilege it is to be able to represent this part of the country and to be a part of that, and I am so glad that we got to be able to work this in. I also know that you are scheduled to be done at 6, so I'm going to abbreviate some because I'm the nice guy. Can I get an amen? Second, here's what I'd like you to do. I want you to turn to somebody near you without spewing any COVID in any direction and just say, "You are so blessed to sit by me." Go ahead and tell them real quick. You've been wanting to say it all night. I just gave you the opportunity. There you go. Speaking of opportunity, let me just say this. I know that my segment of our program is to talk about a hope for tomorrow, and I definitely want to do that. But as we got together, as Richard asked me to do this several weeks ago, we were talking about how can we bring some technology pieces, how can we share some tangibles of what we've done. And Richard and I called an audible a couple days ago. He was burdened for the heart and the stress level that the pastors of this association are going under. And as we talked about it, just scrapped what we were going to do and wanted to talk about encouragement and how to have some strength in the middle of this difficult period. By the way, I don't know if you know this, but there has never been a season that was not an opportunity for the Lord God Almighty. There's never been a season that was not an opportunity. Do you realize that the church grew during the diaspora? And the diaspora is when the church was squished out of Jerusalem by persecution and they had to go to the ends of the earth. Well, guess what happened? We took the gospel to the ends of the earth. It was in that persecution that incredible stuff happened. And this has been God's pattern with us from the beginning. What does it say in Ephesians, one of the verses I've been living on for quite some time? It says, make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. It doesn't say make the most of every opportunity because now seize the day. This is tough stuff. Seize that moment and God's going to do something amazing with it. Steve McVeigh, one of my counterparts who does rural work with Methodists in another part of of Kansas here, he said at the beginning of all this that a master chess player becomes a master chess player by playing without the queen. Now, if you don't know what that means, the queen is the most versatile and powerful. She's far more powerful than the king. But the most powerful piece on the board is the queen. And if you lose your queen, if you play entire games without, if you can learn to win against good players without the queen, then you have become a master chess player. He said, do you know what COVID did to the church? We lost the queen. We can't have weekend services. We can't do things the way we've already done it. I do have a network of churches that I pastor. We've got more than a dozen locations and lots of others that are with us. And do you know what I've had everybody do for the last 5 months? Everybody start over. You're a church plant. I don't care how many people you got on your rolls. We've got to find a new way to do this. And God has blessed what we have been doing. Not everybody has thrived. Not everybody has survived. But in this, if we'll seize this moment, not as an opportunity because we're dominating on some cultural or demographic fact. No, let's just be honest. This has been miserable. It's been miserable. But if we will dominate on the fact that God is never scared, He is never shuddered, and He has never backed down. And in this circumstance, we can still be the church and do amazing things because of who He is. Can I get an amen? Amen. With that being the case, let me offer you a word of encouragement here. We've been preaching in for several weeks out of the book of Philippians. Just made a change, and one of my favorite passages there says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be evident to all. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the God of peace, who surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Now, before we go on to the word, I want you to see there, what did he just say? He says, rejoice. Do you know what rejoice means? It means to, in some assembly of God circles, they would tell us it means to jump and spin wildly. I would challenge you to try that the next time you're in church. And your song leader says, let's rejoice. Just jump up and start spinning. See what happens. Rejoice in the Lord always. Don't be anxious. And boy, this is a season of anxiety and anxiousness. Don't be anxious, but instead, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, bring that stuff to God. And God, a God who transcends understanding. In other words, there's no reason to have that understanding. It's beyond comprehension. And the God who transcends, surpasses understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus to give you. Don't have anxiety. Trust the God who goes beyond your circumstances. You know, if you had peace, if you say, I need peace. I need some money. God, give me peace. And all of a sudden you got money. You'd have peace for about 15 minutes. Till you needed some more money. But if you got peace before you got the cash, can I get an amen in there? If you got peace before you got the answer, if you got peace before you had the solution, then you would know there is a God. And He has transcended this moment. And at the end of that passage that I just quoted for you right there, it begins a long list. The whatevers. Think upon these things. Whatever is, the first one on the list, it's the only one we're talking about. Whatever is true. Whatever is true. Do you want to know? Here's my advice to you, pastors, leaders, church. Here's what I'm going to tell you. You have got to learn to live in truth. You got to learn to live in truth. And I know. How do we do that? In this world, I'm so sick of knowing whether or not eggs are good for us or not. Doesn't that change every 15 minutes? I don't have quick enough thumbs to go between CNN and Fox News and figure out which one's actually true. Did you know that the average human being will be bombarded with almost 50,000 bits of information every day that you have to process? What if you had to verify which ones are true? I'd be lucky to get 4 a day. Isn't that right? Maybe I could figure out 4 of those a day. Well, I got good news. Everybody say good news. Good news. Nice and loud. Everybody say good news. Good news. Here's the issue. We'll never figure out what truth is if we have to document it and find it and research it. But I got better news. Truth is a person.
Amen. It's true.
Jesus said, I am the way and the
truth.
Let's try that again. I am the way and the
truth.
And the life. And here's the issue. We may not be able to do masks work. I don't know. Do you wear them? Yes, because I like to eat out. I don't know. I don't know. I'll never get to the end of this. I will never know all the information. I will never have all the pieces to put together. But I can draw close to Jesus. And He is the truth. And when you know Him as the truth, how many of you have ever known somebody spiritually? You've known somebody spiritually. And the issue with them was that they just had an insight that you didn't have. You know what I'm talking about? That they'd be looking, we shouldn't do that. You're like, nah, I'll be all right. And then, whoa, crash. Oh, we shouldn't have done that right there. How'd they know? It's usually an older person who's walked with the Lord for a long time. They got this wisdom. They got something that's going on. And we think it's experience. No, it isn't. They have drawn close to Jesus for so long that they sniff out a falsehood. And they can tell when it ain't right. That's why every young pastor in here, I'm in the middle. Even though I appreciate your words. We need some old men in our lives. We need some guys who've been walking with the Lord so long that they know what truth is like because they've been hanging out with truth for so long that when a lie comes across, they don't have to do the research because they just go, something's off right there.
Yeah.
And right now, if I can offer you some encouragement, here's my encouragement to you. We got to live in the truth because there is so much deception and so much falsehood and so much spin going on in this world that what we got to do is we just got to live in truth. And I got one thought. I got like a 1-point message for you. This was the intro. I got like a 1-point message for you and I want to bring it to you, but I want to pray that God would reveal this to you and not any kind of pastoral eloquence or listening attentiveness, but that the God of the universe, who is truth Himself, would transcend your understanding and mine. And He would begin to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So let me pray for us. Father, I thank You for this opportunity and I pray, please use the words of this feeble preacher. Listen through us and use our tired ears, we pray in the name of Jesus. Show us a better way. How do we live in truth in a world that is nothing but lies? For it is in Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said. First thing we got to do here is I want to share this with you. You got to quit lying to yourself. You got to quit lying to yourself. I want to read for you out of Zechariah chapter 2 and chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, I love seeing the hoary-headed saints on here because you actually reach down and pick up a book when I say that. In my church, when I say open your Bibles, everybody's face starts glowing. Yeah, like right there. But as we do this, let me say, you got to stop lying to yourself. And here's the first lie I want you to overcome right now. If you're not okay, you're not okay. If you're worn out, you're worn out. If you're anxious, you're anxious. We just need to get honest with that. We're good at lying to ourselves. You know how I know we're good at lying to ourselves? Because we're good at lying to ourselves. Because if we left this meeting and we're going home, and on the way home, you saw a dumpster, and next to the dumpster was a mattress that was folded over the dumpster, none of you would stop and go, stop the car, grab the mattress. We were needing a mattress. None of you would strap that thing to the top of your car, take it home, and slip it under you before you went to bed tonight. Not one of you would do that because that's nasty. Can I get an amen? But I bet everybody in here has paid at least $100 a night to rent a used mattress in a hotel. You want to know why? Because you lie to yourself all the time. I'm driving to go rent one tonight. So let me just say this. Don't lie to yourself. Let's live in truth. And I want to say, if you've not read Zechariah in a while, incredible messianic prophecy, incredible encouragement. In a difficult time, as they're coming back and reestablishing, having to build the walls, Ezra, Nehemiah, Zechariah, they're all of these contemporaries. They're in this place where everything's a mess, but God's beginning to rebuild. Well, that's where we are. Everything's a mess, but God's beginning to rebuild. And Zechariah is unique too, because normally, like Isaiah had a prophecy, he had the moment in Isaiah 6. Zechariah has like 5 or 6 different visions. And he keeps hearing different things. And I'm not going to go into all those. I want to talk to you through the telescoping prophecy, what this meant in Zechariah's day, what this meant in Jesus' day. Yes, but with a little less clarity, what does it mean in our day? What does it mean to us? In Zechariah chapter 2, verse 13. The end of one prophecy, the end of one vision, moving to the next. I want to talk to you about what it means for us to live in truth. And my first thought is this. That you live by the voice of truth. You live by the voice of truth. Verse 13 of chapter 2. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for He has roused Himself from His holy dwelling. Anybody else get chill? I want you to hear this again. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for He has roused Himself from His holy dwelling. The word silent, everybody say silent. It's onomatopoeia. In our language, in English, when we have a word that sounds like a sound, right? In the Hebrew, the word is hus. It means hush. In other words, God said, hush, and just sit there for a minute. I bet you could get a lot more peace if you would shut up every now and then. I bet you get a lot more peace if you could just turn it off, turn it down, or turn it away. Can I get an amen in the house? We have so much coming at us. The first step to hearing the voice of truth is this. You have got to get silent before the Lord. You've got to carve out the time. It is not a thing in addition to. It is not a sacrifice that you might be able to make. It is essential. If you are going to lead God's church, if you are going to lead God's people, then you have to be silent before the Lord. All flesh, just shut it up and sit in His presence. And understand that if I don't take time to be in His presence, then I don't deserve to be in a place where other people are in my presence. If I don't get quiet in front of Him, then why would I ever expect anybody to get quiet in front of me? And the first thing, everybody say first thing. First thing is that you know, if we're going to listen to the voice, we got to get quiet. But it's not just that. Oh, we cross over into another one of the visions now in chapter 3. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest. So you got to get this picture in your mind. He's having this vision. God quiets him down and he shows him something. He showed Joshua wasn't there. It was in his vision, right? Joshua, the new great high priest. There is no temple. There is no wall. They're coming out of exile. But God shows him Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And standing at his right, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Here's the vision. He comes quiet and God shows him that the high priest, the intermediary, the one with one hand in heaven and one hand on earth, who before Christ tore the veil, was the only way we could ever find access to the Father. He was there, but he was standing in front of the angel of the Lord, and next to him was Satan accusing. It's a courtroom drama. He's on trial. And the prosecuting attorney is calling him out, and the prosecutor is Satan.